Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 5, the Word of God says, I like calling it the Word of God. Do you know why? Because it's the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy 3:16. God gave His Word to men who were inspired by Him. And those men wrote His words down. These are the Scriptures. This is the Bible. It was written by God, by the hand of a man. There were some linguists who did a study of the Word of God. I don't believe they were believers. I'm not certain about that. But they did a study about the Word of God. And the reason why they did this was they wanted to see the fidelity of the thought. What do I mean? I mean, this book was written by 60-some-odd men. It has 66 books total, written by fishermen and kings, prophets and peasants. Yet, the fidelity of God's Word, the unity of thought, the quality of language, the precision of the communication, both in the Old and the New Testaments, it is the most accurate precision of any writing there is. The fidelity there is impeccable. It is like one man wrote it. Why? Because one man did. It was God who wrote it. This is the Word of God. And so I like calling it the Word of God. When you think that God gave us His Word. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, the Word of God says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. I was thinking this week, and the Holy Spirit brought it onto my heart. What is it that you really are after in your life? What is it that people are interested in? What is it that you are interested in? What is the desire in your heart? Sometimes we believers can be funny people. We can be very great in our desire. We want God. We have a kingdom. There are souls. There is an eternity. There is a heaven and a hell. There is a holiness and a righteousness with a majestic God, but there is also the purity of mercy and truth and grace and gentleness and the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. These are great things. Now, I may be a little man, but I can live in great things as a little man. Or I may be a man who lives in little things. And I'm still a man. Now, where I go, what I do, where I live, really it's a series of my choices before God. Some people, some believers, I'm not even going to talk about unbelievers, some believers choose to live in such small things. I recently heard a conversation between Christians and it sounded like a negotiation rather than a friendship. Oh, I agree. Do you? I agree. Who cares if you agree? They are thinking in little terms. They are little lives. These are small things. I don't care if you agree. Right? I want to know, do I agree with God? Not does He agree with me. Do I agree with God? Why? Because God is much bigger than I am. God is eternal. He is the truth, the way, and the life. He is much bigger than I am. So I want a life that is in that which is big. I don't want a life that is in that which is small. Teenagers frequently get caught in these circumstances. Fortunately, we have a good crowd this way. But I like you. Do you like me? Who cares? Whatever, it's going to change in a half a year anyway. Who cares? Who cares about the small things of lust and of the world? Who cares? Who cares if you like me? I'm not going to date you. I'm not going to marry you anyway. Who cares? But isn't this what they're like? I mean, if you, those of you in high school still, isn't this what they're like? And those of you not in high school, you remember. I like you. Do you like me? Small things. Small lives, small things. God did not call us into the small things. God called us into the great things. And even though it may be a detail of my life, yet it can be a great thing if it glorifies God, if it's done with His heart. Those people who live after the Spirit are after the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. But that which is after the flesh, those people, they mind the things of the flesh. The Spirit is very great. The flesh is very small. Who cares about what the flesh wants? Really? Like, is that what you desire in your life, is what the flesh wants? Then you desire something very small when God desires to give you something very great. Who cares? I want this job. I'm really interested in this job. I want this job. I want this person. I want this car. Who cares? Paul said, I call everything but loss. And actually in the original language, it was dung. He was not being polite. I call it all dung. He said, count it all loss and I call it all dung. That's what he said. I call it dung. Why? It's a small, small thing. Think about this, folks. There is a heaven. There is a hell. We have one opportunity here on earth. Paul said it is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. We have one opportunity here on earth. How many people in the Christian realm spend their time living in small things, with small thoughts, small desires, pursuing lust patterns of one sort or another, whether it's a sensual lust or a material lust or a power lust, maybe a recognition lust? They're pursuing lust patterns of one sort or another. They are living in very small things, and they are not getting to know their Savior in the process. They're getting to know something, but it's not something that is worthwhile. It is something that the enemy brings. Recently heard Jack Hiles, I thought this was a very good statement. Jack Hiles said there are five things that the enemy does to the believer's life in his initiation to the believer. He starts with seduction. He enters then into initiation. So the enemy brings in seduction and then initiation. Something catches my attention. I like it. It's nice. It makes me feel good. Then that thing, that person, that job, that circumstance starts to initiate. And then, he said, the next step is association. Then I start to associate with that person, associate with that thing, associate with that circumstance. Then it enters into cooperation. I start to fellowship with it. I start talking. I start receiving from them. I start cooperating in the efforts. I start even encouraging. And then you have takeover. Not possession, that can't happen to a believer, but take over. Then the enemy takes over the facets of my life because he has brought me through these previous fourth step into the fifth step. That's the culmination. Why? Because I've looked for small things. I've looked for small things. If you do not look for small things, the enemy will have no foothold. Never look for small things. Look for the great things of God. In Galatians chapter 4, The Word of God says, starting in verse 8, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and the beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Isn't this like so many times the believer? The believer once knew God. The believer had a healthy relationship. The believer had a healthy fellowship. But then something happens in the believer's life and the believer turns back to the beggarly elements that kept that person in bondage. And it's not a good thing to go back into the bondage that you started with. Because when your light turns into darkness, how great is that darkness? Now that word service there in Galatians 8, service, edoleusate, that's the aorist active indicative, to be a servant. Aorist tense means that it's once and for all. Active voice means that a subject produces the action. Indicative mood means that it's a dogmatic reality. Okay? And it means to be a servant and to act accordingly. Now it is I that become this servant. But it's not really just a servant. It's to be his subject and serve in subjection or bondage. It's to be enslaved. How is it then, once you are freed from these things, you have chosen to go back into enslavement to these things? Unto them which by nature are no gods. They are not the things that can support you or provide for you or satisfy you. Oh, for a short season, maybe they tickle a fancy here or there. Maybe I get some kind of an appreciation, or I get my ego or whatever. But in the end, they are no gods to me. They take me away from my Savior. It's the small things. The job that says, hey, you can still do this. Or the mentality, if I get that job, okay, I won't be able to be in church. I won't be able to do things quite right. But I get this job, and after all, this job pays more. Or the ungodly relationship where the one is not of even the same kingdom or at least of the same mind with the other. And he says, hey, that's okay. You know what they like to say? I respect what you're doing. I think it's great. I completely respect it. You know, you can have your beliefs and I respect that. That's seduction right there. They don't respect anything. You know what they do? They're manipulating to get you to put your guard down. And then you put your guard down. And then what happens? You start to associate. These are the small, the beggarly elements. The small and beggarly elements. Those that don't rely on God. Those that are not from Him. Those that are not of Him. How is it that you have returned to these things and you become in bondage to them? You see, there is a takeover. Eventually, there will be a takeover. And you like them at first, so you start cooperating with them. But there will be a takeover. Guarantee it. As soon as you're sitting here, unless that person gets right with God, there will be a takeover. Doesn't have to be. Unless they get right with God, though, there will be. Mark it down. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly? Ptoka in the Greek, poor and helpless. Someone who is in abject poverty, utter helplessness, complete destitution. This is where it meets me. This is the beggarly element. That which is destitute in the nature of a man. Without the mind of Christ, without the initiations of the Holy Spirit in their life, and I pursue that which is destitute and impoverished, there is no future, there is no hope in it. There is simply a tickling, a tantalization. There is simply something saying, ooh, bright and shiny. But there is no hope in it. Whereunto you desire, thelete, to will, to purpose, to intend, and to wish again to be in bondage. This isn't a good place for the believer to be. You see, what are the beggarly elements in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Adulteries and fornications in the heart of a man or a woman. Right? The thought, the initiation, the thought. There it is, it's the thought. And then the thought comes, the cooperation starts because the association is happening. The thought. The thought leads to an action, though. That's why Satan attacks our thoughts, because it leads to an action. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. These are the small things of the human life. Satan would like us to live in the small things. Because when we live in the small things, we are not living in the things of God. When we have our attention on the small things, we do not have our attention on the things of God. Young people, relationships can be dangerous if they are with the wrong person. Don't go there. Unless God has specifically given it to you, don't go there. Don't even think about it. Why? Because they take you into places you don't necessarily want to go. And you won't have control over it. Don't ever kid yourself to say, oh, I can handle this. No, you can't either. You're not bigger than your enemy. This is why God says, do it His way. Because we're not bigger than the enemy. We're not bigger than our biology. We're not bigger than our sin. Do it His way. How do I get there? Because these are the things of the flesh. A man left to himself will go to the beggarly elements. So how do I get there? Well, it's in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there, please. And starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that's talking about a lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, in verse 17, in the vanity, metatoititi, futility and the worthlessness of their minds, having their understanding, dianoia, their mental sanctification. They're mentally set apart. Having that mental being mentally set apart. Do you see why the enemy attacks the thoughts? He initiates wrong thoughts, wrong conversations. Because God says it starts with being mentally set apart, and this is where it also starts to end. When I'm no longer mentally set apart, where I entertain the wrong conversation, the wrong thought, the looking at the wrong thing, listening to the wrong thing. Having their understanding, their mental sanctification darkened, eskoitisminoi. It's a perfect passive participle. That means that it happens to them and it's a continuous action, but it's a passive voice. That means it's done to them. They don't even realize it's happening. But it's done to them. It's a passive voice. And it means deprived of light. Do you understand where this is going? Being alienated. Apollotriomen, being returned to a state as prior to being reconciled to God. You see, see, this is where the small things lead me. Apollo Trioman being returned to a state as prior to being reconciled to God. Those small thoughts, those small things take me to a place before I knew God. And that becomes my very small life. If you don't believe it, just watch it happen. People don't believe it because God is patient. But eventually, reaping is the result of sowing. So universal law cannot be avoided. If I sow the beggarly elements, I will reap the beggarly elements. I can't avoid those. I will reap what I have sown. If I sow a strawberry, I'm not going to reap an apple. I will reap as I have sown. Think about it in your lives. What is it that you are sowing? Are you sowing the small things, the beggarly elements? Or are you sowing the great things of God? Whatever it is that you're sowing, that is, mark it down, what you will reap. And even if you're not reaping right now, the time will come when you do. This is why I'm so proud of you guys who decided to go to Bible college. You decided to sow some right things in your lives. Sow the Word of God in your lives. Avoid the negative elements of the world and sow the right things in your lives. Avoid the negative conversations and the negative relationships and sow the right things in your lives. You're going to sow what you've reaped. Guarantee it. It's a universal law. You can't avoid it. It's the Word of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, how do I get out of the beggarly elements? Like, we all go there sometimes. We all get into the beggarly elements. How do I get out of the beggarly elements? How do I get out of the small things? Do you know what happens when I have a small things in my life? Because the small is in charge. Right? Small things come when that which is small rules. But in John 3:30, the Word of God says, He must increase and I must decrease. He must increase and I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is on the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And so I don't live in the small things. I live in the great things. In the things that are above all. I receive something from God and this is all I am interested in. If I didn't receive it from God, I'm not interested. Thank you. You get some initiation from some person and that person wasn't sent by God. No, thank you. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in the small things, the beggarly elements that'll give me a small life. I'm interested in the great thing that'll give me a life with God, that'll give me a life where the kingdom reigns, that'll give me a life of souls, that'll build me an inheritance. That's what I'm interested in. You see, what is our life but a vapor? And even if you go to be very old, even Adam, even Methuselah died. They all died. 960 years old, dead as a doornail. What's our 70 years compared to that? And they died. Hey, you know what? This life is the beginning, it isn't the end. The small things have no place in our lives. The great things do. The things of God are the things that I put a place in my life for them. You see, He increases and I decrease. That means the great things in my life start to increase. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now get this, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I'm entering into the big things. Now I'm entering into the life of Christ, into the life of my Savior. Now I'm entering into that which is eternal. Now I'm entering into that which has no beginning and no end. It's much bigger than I and it's much more satisfying and fulfilling. Can you see Christ over there worrying about what He's going to do about work? Or what kind of car He's going to drive? if he's going to drive one at all. I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live in the great things. You know what? Learn how to have an outrageous faith. Really. Like God called some people to do some outrageous things. Learn how to have an outrageous faith. Like most people are like, hey, you can't tell me, I've got mine, you've got yours. Can you imagine if a person was standing in a burning building, hey, you can't tell me the house is on fire, you got your house, I got mine. No, they have a very small construct, small mind, small faith. Trusting God for all things in your life. Big faith. Big faith. Trusting God for your call. Big faith. Trusting God for your relationship. Big faith. Trusting God for your jobs and your provision and your education. Start having a big faith. Start having an outrageous faith. Do things just because God says so. Not because it makes sense, because God says to do them. A big faith. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. In verse 28, the Word of God says, and Peter said unto him, now this is when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they were afraid, they thought he was a ghost. What happened then? You see, Peter knew something. Peter knew that as long as God said go, everything was going to be fine. Peter knew as long as it came from God, everything was going to be fine. And Peter said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. This is an outrageous thing. God, if that's you, tell me to go walk on the water with you. This is an outrageous thing. People don't walk on water. Can you see today's average Christian parent that says, I'm going to go walk on water with God? You say, okay, you know what, son? You can have walking on water as a hobby, but get yourself an education. I'm not against education, but you know what I mean. Peter said, if this is you, Lord, bid me to come. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw how the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Now you see, the thing is, Peter did something outrageous. Why? Because Peter had an outrageous faith, because he had an outrageous God. You see, Christ was walking on the water first. Peter wasn't just doing it haphazardly. He was initiated to. And when the initiation came from the right source, Peter responded and he went into that which was outrageous. But something happened. He turned out just to be a human being, so he got a little bit nervous. Did that faze anybody? No, what did Jesus do? He just grabs him. Did Peter go under? No, he just grabbed him. Doesn't say anything about Peter getting wet. He had an outrageous faith because he had an outrageous Savior. And the Savior was walking on water and Peter said, I'm going with you. He did something outrageous because he had an outrageous faith. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. This is Jesus talking. This is the Savior talking. He says, the one that believes in me is going to do greater things than I. Hello, he raised the dead. He walked on water. He healed the sick, the blind, the lame. These are some pretty outrageous things. Well, Jesus had an outrageous faith, and he said, if you have the faith of the Son of God, you will do the same things and more. I've seen people, I know people who have seen these things. Like people got raised from the dead. Doesn't happen very often. But I know of at least one circumstance when it happened. Simply because of prayer. People get healed by God. Why? Because of prayer. Outrageous faith has outrageous results. You're not supposed to be healed. I know one woman. She had This is a woman in our church. Maybe you heard her testimony years ago. She said that her daughter, when she was an infant, had a severe rash, bright red all over her body. The doctor said, there's no hope. We can't do anything for her. This is a bacteria and it's going to kill her. Or something like that. And what happened? Pastor Stevens prayed for her and he heard from the Holy Spirit. He said, tell her to wash her in olive oil. And so she washes the little girl in olive oil, and the next day, lo and behold, completely healthy. No problems at all. She was going to die. The doctors were giving her a matter of hours. You know what happened? It was an outrageous thing. The doctor was mad. He said, it's outrageous. Faith can't heal you. Oh, absolutely it can. Absolutely faith can heal you. But have an outrageous faith. It's medically documented. Absolutely faith can heal you. Because it's a faith in what? Faith of the Son of God in the character of God. God said, you have not because you ask not. How outrageous is that? You mean I can ask and expect to receive something from God? That's outrageous. Yes, it is. You know what outrageous means? I looked up the word just for fun of it. Outrageous. Extremely unusual or unconventional. Extraordinary. Being beyond all reason, extravagant and immoderate. You know what? Have your faith be extravagant and immoderate. Why? You're going to get extravagant and immoderate results. You're going to live an extravagant and immoderate life. It's outrageous, I know. Let's hear it for outrageous. I don't like boring. I don't like small. I like God. Small doesn't do it for me. I like God. Little petty things of the flesh, they don't do it for me. Let's have God. Let's have an outrageous faith. Let's have a faith when God says you believe. Let's have a faith the Bible says something and I stand on it. In Matthew chapter 16, how many people won't do because they're afraid of provisions? Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Oh, you men, how little trust you have in me, how little faith. Isn't this where people are? They don't have a provision they think they need, and so they get all worried about it, and that becomes their focus. And God said, why are you worrying about it? You have no faith. Why are you worrying about it? So little faith. And in Luke 12:28, He says, but if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will He clothe you, O you people of little faith? What are you worrying about in your life? Stop worrying so much. Start living with God. Start trusting God. Start believing Him for provisions. Do you know what causes Christians to go nowhere in life? The fact that they have a small faith. They have no. They are worried about the small and the beggarly. They don't have the faith to trust God for what He says to them. He gives them a calling or something that He gives them from the Holy Spirit, or there's something written in the Bible, and they simply don't trust Him. They simply won't believe Him, and so there is no power or no effect in their life. But I'll tell you, how do you think people like Pastor Shibeli get arrested every time they go to Africa? People want to kill him, and he walks out of the jail and wins the jailer to Christ. How do you think that happens? It's faith. You simply win somebody because you have faith. You walk a life with God because you have faith. And it's simple as that. You receive something from God because you have faith. You have an outrageous faith and you live in an outrageous life and you have outrageous results because you have an outrageous God. God is pretty outrageous. What do you mean walk on water? What do you mean if I ask, I'll receive? What if I ask for a car? You know, I did that once. I asked for a car. You know what I got? I got a car. Why? Just dare to believe Him. Simply dare to believe Him. It's that simple. Dare to believe Him. Dare to believe His Word. Dare to believe His promises. Dare to believe His character. Dare to believe His love for you. Dare to believe His mercy. Dare to believe Him. Why? Do you think God is a man that He should lie? No, He's not a man that He should lie. God cannot lie. God's not going to give you a serpent if you ask Him for an egg. And He's not going to give you a stone if you ask Him for bread. You know what God's going to give you? If you ask Him for a piece of meat, He's going to give you a side of beef. Oh, God is kind and He loves you. He's not a stingy little Scrooge type fellow. No. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What do you think He's going to be withholding from you? If He withheld not His own Son, what's He going to withhold from you now? Nothing at all. Believe Him. Trust Him. Know that He is good for His Word. Believe Him. Simply believe Him. But people just don't believe, so they turn to the small, to the beggarly elements, because they don't have an outrageous faith. They have a little faith. Just a little faith. They have a faith maybe to receive Christ as their Savior, but they don't have a faith to believe Him for a life. And so they don't get one. This is what happened to Esau in Genesis chapter 25. Esau did not value the things of God because he valued the small, the little things. And so he traded his birthright for something small. He had something from God, but he traded it for something small, because he was concerned with the beggarly elements. And then in Hebrews it says that he wept bitterly and sought to find it but could not, because he was obsessed with the little, not with the great. This is what happened to Saul. God told Saul, if you are faithful to me, I will put your seed on the throne forever. But Saul was not faithful to God. Saul was concerned with the little things. Saul wanted to get something out of the conquest. When Samuel told Saul, slay the men, slay the women, slay the cattle, slay the children, don't leave anything of Amalek alive. Why? Because Amalek is a picture of the sin in people's lives. Don't leave any of it alive. And what happened? Samuel came to him and said, what's this bleeding of the sheep I hear? He said, oh, the people made me do it. I did what you told me. He said, no, you didn't. I hear sheep. I told you to kill them all. I hear sheep. Why? He was interested in the little things. He wanted some sheep. He had a promise from God of a kingdom, and he wanted some sheep. As king, he could have all the sheep he wanted. But he wanted these stupid little sheep from Amalek. And so what happened? He lost the whole kingdom. And his whole posterity after him lost the whole kingdom. Why? Because he was so concerned with the little that God came. And God, Samuel said to him, God's removed it from you and He's going to give it to your neighbor who's better than you are. Small, small, very small. And lost very big. I concern myself with that which is very small, and I lose that which is very big. That person who will sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate is not a wise person. That person is foolish. Why? Because God has something great to give a person. We look for little things, and God says, I want to give you big things. And I said, no, God, I just want my little bowl of soup like Esau. Because I don't have value for the big things, because I love the little things. And God says, you'll get your little thing, but you'll lose the big thing. Oh, go for the big thing. Don't worry about the little thing. It does nothing for your life anyway. What difference did it make if Esau had a bowl of soup? But it sure did make a difference whether he had a birthright. Oh, he lost the big on the altar of the little. You know what? Give up the little, go for the big. Have an outrageous faith. Dare to believe God in outrageous ways for outrageous things, because He's an outrageous God. Dare to believe Him. Dare to believe God. That's how Pastor Stevens did it. Kid on a farm, 12 years old, his brothers go off to war. His mother's a widow. His father died when he's 3 years old. Kid, a 12-year-old kid on a farm, has to leave school so he can work the farm. Goes to work in a tannery after that. Tanneries are dangerous places to work. But he had a promise from God, and he saw the big things, not the little things. He saw the big things. And what happened to him? 2 honorary PhDs, a worldwide ministry, Bible college president, founder of Bible colleges. He found 3 Bible colleges. A kid with a 6th grade education. And he was the founder of 3 colleges. Oh, you see, he dared to believe God. He had an outrageous faith. He simply said, God said it, I believe Him. God said it, I believe Him. He didn't say, oh, God said it, let me see. How can I make this work? No, that's not how he went about it. He said, God said it, I believe Him. I can't do anything, but then again, I don't have to. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, but Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. God said it, I believe Him. Big things. No little things in your life. Big things. No little things. Big things. Put away the little things. Put away the petty little things. Put away the trivial, the meaningless. Put away the little relationships that lead nowhere, that simply stroke the flesh, the ego. Put away those things, those worries and concerns, how you're going to get by tomorrow, because God's going to take care of your tomorrow. Put away the anxiety and the worries about what you're going to do about your education. You know what? You'll get one way or another. Just go into Bible college. If you're there already, stay in Bible college and let God, trust God for the rest. Say, God, I'm going to pursue your word. And those people who aren't necessarily called to Bible college, get his word anyway. Not everybody's called to Bible college, but a lot of people are. A lot of people are. But not everybody is, granted. So if somebody's not called to Bible college, then stay where you're going to get built up in the Word of God. Draw near to God. This is why we do this, so young people can draw near to God. So young people can get built up in the Scriptures. Now, you know what? I was in a Bible study one time when I was in college, and I was, you know, this guy leading the Bible study said, okay, this is the portion of Scripture you read. So what do you think about that? 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 Okay, let's go on to the next verse. What do you think about that? I don't give a flying hooey what anybody thinks about it. The Bible says what the Bible says, and I want to know what the Bible says. Small things. Small approach to God. I'm interested in the big things. I'm interested in God. Have an outrageous faith. Live in the big things. Have an outrageous faith. Why? Because you have an outrageous God who'll call you into outrageous things, and He'll give them to you if you have an outrageous faith to believe Him for them. See, this is why Jesus said, according to your faith be it unto you. I love Gideon. Gideon was so cool. Do you know why Gideon was cool? Because there were 135,000 Midianites. He was going up against them. He had 32,000 people to go up against them. You know what happens? God says, you got too many. But he may have too many, God. There's 135,000 of them. There's only 32,000 of us. They outnumber us 4-1. And God said, no, you got too many. He said, I want them to outnumber you 450-1. And Gideon says, are you sure? God says, yes, I'm sure. Prove it. Okay. And he did. What happens? 120,000 Midianites fell. That's a pretty good victory with 300 guys. 120,000 Midianites fell. That means 400 guys were slain by each one Israeli. God was sure. Why? That's outrageous. Yes, it is. But Gideon had an outrageous God and an outrageous faith, and outrageous things happened as a result of it. Believe God for the outrageous. Have an outrageous faith. Because you have an outrageous God. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Two of them, as a matter of fact. Abraham's a pagan. And he's 100 years old and says, Abraham, you're going to have kids. Yeah, right. And then you know what God does? Just to add this, then he makes him wait 13 years. And Abraham thought he was going to figure it out himself. And along comes Ishmael. We're not going to go there. What happens? after Abraham figured it out that he couldn't do anything of himself, that it was Christ who strengthens him, because it was Christ who appeared to him, by the way. That was a Christophany. What happens? Outrageous faith had an outrageous result. Elijah, 450 prophets of Baal, right? 1 Kings chapter 18, 450 prophets of Baal. I love Elijah. Elijah is one of my personal favorites. Why? Elijah said, listen, there's 450 of you guys, one of me. Let's go get it. Let's go at it. You know what? You build yourselves an altar, and you call on Baal, and I'll build myself an altar, and I'll call on my Lord. That's an outrageous faith, 450. You know what? He's just looking at Gideon a few centuries before him. And he says, I'm going to call on God. And so the Baal prophets build themselves an altar, and they're starting to whip themselves and cut themselves and all this stupidity. And Elijah's like, what's the matter? You got on vacation? Maybe he's too busy meditating. What's the matter? He starts making fun of all of that. You guys on a journey, isn't he? He's on vacation somewhere. Maybe he's sleeping. He's tired and he's sleeping. And then what happens? Elijah's like, okay, let me try it. Builds himself a little busted up altar. He puts it all together, puts his offering on the altar, and then he says, okay, give me some water. And he builds himself a moat and he drenches the whole thing in water, because he said, God's going to bring fire from heaven. I'm not even going to let it. God's going to bring fire from heaven. Outrageous faith. That's outrageous, Elijah. What are you talking about? That's just plain old outrageous. That's ridiculous. You know what happens? God, he says, God, now. And the fire comes down and it laps up the water. He even took the water. And then he killed the prophets of Baal. Why? False prophets. False prophets weren't permitted to be alive. False prophet. Bad news. Then what happens? Elijah's still human. Then Jezebel gets word of it. This little chick in the castle. She gets word of it. She says, Elijah, you're dead. And he goes, oh God, I'm in trouble. He's still human. Had an outrageous faith, but he was still human. And God, he runs to the cave, and God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, well, I'm afraid. So God brought him something to eat at the brook. And he said, Elijah, go back. What happened to Jezebel? You see, Elijah had no reason to be afraid, because Jehu, the captain of the army, Jehu, one of the captains, God gave a prophecy about him, and God said to Jehu, hey, listen, you're going to take care of Jezebel, and you're going to be the next king. And Jehu goes into Jezebel's chamber, and she gets in the window, tries to look all pretty and all, and she gets all dooted up, and she tries to seduce him, and Jehu says, okay, who's on the Lord's side? Come on with me. And a couple of eunuchs come, and they come with Jehu, and they throw her out the window. So much for getting all dooted up. So what happens? Her body splatters all over the pavement, and dogs come and eat her. You see, Elijah had an outrageous faith, and even when he got afraid, God was faithful to him, because he had an outrageous faith. Peter got afraid, and God was faithful to him. He had an outrageous faith. When I get afraid in my outrageous faith, God will still be faithful to me. He's not going to let me sink, and he won't let Jezebel kill me either. He'll still be faithful to me. Doesn't matter if I'm human or not. An outrageous faith. Noah had an outrageous faith. Right? Genesis chapter 6. Noah built me an ark. What's an ark? It never rained before. The Bible says there was water in the air and there was water on the earth and there was a space between the two. It had never rained before. And God says, build me a boat, it's going to rain. What's rain? What's a boat? God says, this is how you build it. And he built it. One day, it started. You know what's funny to me? The world believes an asteroid caused the worldwide extinction, but they can't handle a flood. They'd much rather see something from space than just a flood. But you know what the problem with the asteroid is? If an asteroid hit, the extinction should have been big on the side of the asteroid and smaller on the other side. But it was even all over the world. And the fossil record shows it. No, it was a flood. That's why you have inverted trees, the remains of inverted trees in Joggins Cliff, Nova Scotia. Right? They're hollowed out and they're inverted and they're petrified in there. Now tell me something, if that thing really did take 10 million years, how did that tree manage to stand that way for 10 million years? No faith. You know what? Noah had an outrageous faith. It took him 120 years, but sure enough, one day it started to rain. And boy, what a deluge. It rained. It rained. And the earth cracked open and the water from beneath the earth came out. Didn't just rain. And if you look in the original language and you do the math, the earth, the highest point of the earth was under 5 miles of water. Think about an airplane ride. That's how high the water went. Outrageous faith. Outrageous results. I wouldn't be here if that man did not have an outrageous faith, and neither would you. Outrageous faith. You know, if the Bible is going to make claims, and it does, there better be some evidence for it. They talk, like the ancient hieroglyphics show the tree of life. They talk about the great flood. Different civilizations, not Christian ones or even Jewish ones, different civilizations in history talked about a great tree that was planted and an angel with a flaming sword in front of it, just like the Bible says. If you're going to claim it's scripture, let's see the evidence. Jericho, people didn't want to believe it was there until they dug for it. Nowadays, we see it happening too. The Bible says these are the end times. The Bible says Jesus is coming soon. The Bible says the rapture is about to happen. We now know what the mark of the beast is. This week, did you guys listen to the news this week? Yeah. This week they're talking about the G20 summit. Some countries are really pushing hard for one world currency. They want a one world economic system. They want one world oversight. The mark of the beast is already being used. It's a computer chip under the skin and it's already being used. Hey, it's coming. Hello, it's coming. Just like the Bible said, it's coming. It's coming. Hey, the Bible said that Israel will come back after 2,000 years. They're here. Left in 68 AD, right? Came back in 1948. They're here. What other country has managed to lose a homeland for 1900 years and still survive as a nation? It's just like the Bible says. It's just like the Bible says. The days, the Bible said there would be a united Europe, and sure enough, there's a united Europe. The Bible says the Arabs would all unite, and sure enough, the Arabs are uniting. The Bible says that there are people who would say, peace, peace, but there would be no peace. And sure enough, everybody's talking about peace, and there's less and less of it. The Bible said that there would be earthquakes and volcanoes. In the last 150 years, there have been more earthquakes and volcanoes than in all of history put together since people have started recording that information. The Bible said that there would be famine and disease in these days. And sure enough, there's all kinds of nasty famine and disease that wasn't around before. Hey, AIDS just came on the scene in the 80s. It's like the Bible said. The Bible says, and I believe it. It's an outrageous faith. But you know, when you believe it, you have outrageous God. When you believe in an outrageous God, you get outrageous results because you believe an outrageous word that gives outrageous promises and that gives us an outrageous life. Outrageous faith isn't such a bad thing. Moses figured it out when he led Israel out of Egypt. Egyptians on one side, Red Sea on the other. Okay, this is what we're going to do, guys. This is from the leading of God. This is what we're going to do. We're going to put the stick on the water and the sea will part. And then we're going to walk through. Can you imagine if you heard the plan? Okay, you're one of the guys in Israel. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Moses, the captain, says we're going to put the stick on the water and the sea's going to part and we're going to walk through on dry land. Yeah. Plan B, anybody? And so what happens? Moses said, no plan B. Plan B is not necessary. I have an outrageous faith because I have an outrageous God. I talked to him in the burning bush a few years ago. Okay, sure you did. Hey, you're here, aren't you? So what does Moses do? He puts the stick on the water, the water parts, which Israel goes through on dry ground. Egypt tries the same thing. Ah, they shouldn't have done that. Egypt acted in presumption. You see, Moses had something from God. Egypt did not. And Egypt's in the middle of the thing. He says, you know what, guys? Just wave that stick over one more time and it'll all come back together. As all the Egyptian soldiers are in there in their chariots. And the sea just comes right on top of them. And you know what? They have found the chariots. The bottom of the Red Sea, there's chariots. And they have found them. Just like the Bible said. Why? Outrageous faith. Outrageous faith. Never live a small life. Why? Because in Daniel 2:28, there is a God in heaven. Don't need to live a small life as long as there is a God in heaven who loves me. He sent His Son to die for me. He loves me. In closing, turn to John chapter 3. I can't think of a better example of the small meeting the large. The small meets the large. A religious guy, very heavily into his religion, but it's a small thing because he's not very heavily into God yet, but he does have a heart after God. This one did. But the Pharisees had their religion, but they didn't have God. How often does that happen today? People have their religion, but they don't have God. They don't know Him. They're not intimate with Him. They don't hear from Him. He doesn't move in their hearts. They don't get prayers answered. Sometimes they do just because faith is a universal law. In other words, I believe, and God responds. But those people who don't know the mercy and the sweetness and the tenderness of their Savior. In verse 1, there was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, now get this, can you imagine hearing this? Don't be familiar with the passage. Can you imagine, this is the words of our Savior. Can you imagine hearing this? Verily, verily, I say to you, that's truly, truly, for fact, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm sitting here and he says, you got to be born again. How do I do that? Except the man be born again, he cannot see. What do you mean, except the man be born again? That's what he said. That's what the Savior said. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? I mean, come on. That's an outrageous statement. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's ridiculous. That's outrageous. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water always talks about God's word. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth, now get this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. And ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Small, very small, met very big. How can I be born again? I can't get into my mother's womb a second time. And he was an old man, so his mother was dead anyway, probably. How can that happen? How can these things be? Very small. Very small. But Jesus gave him an outrageous answer. You must be born again. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. This was the Savior talking. When the Savior talks, listen. He's giving you something very big. In Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man that walketh to direct his steps. And John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is it with everyone that is born of the Spirit. The way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man that walketh to direct his steps. See, there is a God in heaven. And that's why in Proverbs 3:5, I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not unto my own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't think you can figure it out. It's not in a man to know his steps. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Why? Because there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. O God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness in Deuteronomy 3:24, and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? How do I get a great, big, outrageous faith? Oh, it's so easy. I get a faith, period, by the Word. Faith comes by hearing, right? I get it through the Word, where faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. But how do I get an outrageous faith? You know why you can have an outrageous faith? Because God has an outrageous love. Right? God has an outrageous love. Galatians 5:6 in the B part of the word verse. God has an outrageous love. You see, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him may not perish but have everlasting life. And while we were yet sinners, and while we were as enemies, Christ died for us. He didn't die for His friends, He died for His enemies. And He's hanging on the cross. And the nails are in His hands, and the thorns are in His brow, and there is blood coming down His face, and there is blood all over His back, and there is blood in His eyes, and His ears, and in His mouth, and He's dehydrated, and His shoulders are dislocated, and He is suffocating on the cross. And you know what He said? He has an outrageous faith. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What happened as a result? Oh, the religious crowd mocks Him. They said, come down from the cross and we will believe. Oh, small, very small. But Jesus had a different plan. Jesus died on the cross. And what happened? The centurion looked up and said, surely this man was the Son of God. Oh, had an outrageous plan. That He walked in His outrageous faith. How outrageous to go to the cross. But He did. Because He knew. Said, before Abraham was, I am. That's what He said. Before Abraham was, I am. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew. And He believed. And that Spirit now rests in the believer. Or we can have the faith of the Son of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Right? Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's outrageous. It's absolutely outrageous. But it's the way God does things. Oh, small, seeming safe. The boat was in peril. Peter was walking on the water. Small seems safe, but it is not. There's no God in it. The petty, the beggarly elements of the fleshly life of a man. How am I going to do this? Do you like me? Oh, who cares? Who cares? Who cares? There's a God in heaven, and He's a great big God. And He's got an outrageous plan for my life. And if I have an outrageous faith because of His outrageous love, because faith works by that love, it's energized by it, then I'll live an outrageous life. And to the world it will seem foolishness, but to us it's the power of God, because it's the preaching of the gospel.